Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This is Palm Sunday. That's what we call this first Sunday of Holy Week. There's also another name for it, Passion Sunday. But today we're focusing on the palm procession. Interestingly enough, the Gospel of Luke doesn't mention palms at all. It says that people cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road and laid their cloaks on the road in front of Jesus, but no palms. John's Gospel has that, but the other three do not. Doesn't really matter, I guess. This is the Sunday when Jesus is welcomed into Jerusalem with a parade of palms. On Sunday, he comes with palms and celebration and joy, and by Friday, he's led out of the city carrying a cross. For Christians, this is the most important 8 days of the year. But there is a real danger that we might hurry through this celebration of Holy Week. We might skip over the dark and demanding events of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Holy Saturday, and skip ahead, fast forward, to the joy and celebration of Easter. I remember seeing a sign in the window of a Hallmark store. It said, "We make Easter easy." I guess they meant they were offering one-stop shopping for all the cards and eggs and flowers and bunnies and peeps that you might need for your Easter celebration. But it's also, I think, descriptive of a very human tendency to avoid the cross, to jump ahead to all the warm fuzzies of Easter and avoid the difficult parts, the parts where we might have some responsibility. Need proof? Just compare participation on Good Friday to that of Easter, and you'll get what I mean. There's a real tendency to do that. So allow me to offer a brief commercial on behalf of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. If you really want to fully experience the power and wonder and miracle of Easter, you'll want to be here as we gather around the Lord's table with Jesus on Maundy Thursday, and again on Good Friday as we gather at the foot of the cross, and even perhaps again on Holy Saturday as we gather in darkness and consider the hopelessness of death without resurrection. And then, perhaps you might more fully appreciate and experience the miracle of the empty tomb and the joy that that brings. Oh, I get it. People would rather go from glory to glory, from one victory celebration to another, and avoid all that uncomfortable stuff. You know, we might want to avoid those characters in the story that remind us of ourselves. You know, those disciples who betrayed and denied and abandoned Jesus when it got tough, who couldn't stay awake and pray, who maybe joined the crowd taunting and shouting, "Crucify, crucify." It reminds us all too often of ourselves. And we might want to avoid all that, avoid feeling bad, feeling responsible, facing the reality of the cross, facing our need, our very real need for a Savior. We call this week Holy Week, and it begins with Jesus' grand entrance into Jerusalem. It's really not so grand, actually. But as he comes down from the Mount of Olives, that is where the Messiah is to come from, by the way, the disciples begin to shout, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They're quoting the Messianic Psalm 118, which predicted the long-awaited Messiah from the line of David. And the imagery as Jesus rides in to a palm procession comes from Zechariah 9. We read it out in the narthex. Again, a prophecy of the messianic king riding into Jerusalem in victory, riding on a donkey. Clearly, the gospel writers want us to know, want us to see that Jesus really is king. He's the real king, the genuine item, the king before whom every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. The real king that we serve. Today we don't have much use for kings. We did away with those guys about 200 years ago. But we still create them. In their place we honor celebrity. Whether it's billionaires and millionaires, athletes or movie stars or rap artists, we create those that we honor, those that we follow. Many years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote an essay where he commented on the cult of celebrity. He said it was part of our human nature to lift up something or someone to the level of adoration, something even if it's unhealthy. He said it's part of our human nature, or much like our bodily nature. You deprive it of good food long enough and they'll gobble down poison if that's all there is to eat. We may not call it that, but Scripture does frequently describe a hunger in each of us, a hunger to find the true rightful authority, the true rightful king, the one that we model, the one that we serve, the one that we adore. Martin Luther, as he explained the Ten Commandments, called it breaking the first commandment. We make other gods, whether it's our career or celebrity, as C.S. Lewis said, or our investment fund, or our family, or our ego. Somewhere, somehow, we put someone on a pedestal, and that's the one that we serve. We'll crown someone or something as Lord or King or a lesser God. And Palm Sunday reminds us, here is the true King. Here is the one that we serve and adore. But Jesus, of course, is a different kind of king, not what people expected then or even now. History tells us that it was likely that there were two triumphant processions about the same time in Jerusalem. One of them was the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. The governors always spent their time at their palatial mansion on the seaside in Caesarea Maritima. But as Passover approached, they would go to Jerusalem because they needed to be there in case some kind of rebellion broke out. So you can imagine, you know, at the beginning of Passover, Pontius Pilate is riding into town, into Jerusalem, you know, to take up his residence there for the week of Passover, riding on a white horse with a cohort of soldiers marching behind him. You can hear the drummers and the trumpets, you know, and the marching feet as he comes triumphantly into Jerusalem to assert his kingship, his rule, his power. The Pax Romana, the peace that comes through violence and intimidation. And then, about the same time, here comes Jesus with his ragtag army of disciples praising God, praising him as king, as ruler. Then as now, many preferred Pilate's version of peace. Many preferred that to what Jesus offered, a worldly power that comes through love and forgiveness and humility and sacrifice, a peace not through violence, but through reconciliation. Then as now, they had a choice. Which parade do you want to join in with? Luke provides interesting details. Right at the very end of the processional gospel, the Pharisees demand Jesus to make his disciples shut up, to make them quiet down. And Jesus replies, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. Now you can hear this as a poetic flourish or simply a vivid metaphor. But I suspect there's more here than that. The coming of this king, this Messiah, has a cosmic dimension to it. It will affect the entire world, the entire cosmos. You remember John 3:16, right? God so loved the world, the word is actually cosmos. God so loved this world so much that he sent his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We recognize the need for this king. The story of the fall in Genesis reminds us that our world is broken, full of rebellion, sin, and death. And we remember how Paul described it, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting transgressions against us, but entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. There's a cosmic, universal dimension to the coming of this king. I know we often think of the gospel in individualistic, personal terms. You know, that Jesus, the Savior, comes into my life to forgive my sins and to fill me with peace and to take me to heaven later, hopefully much later. And that's all true. But there's something more, something global, something cosmic. For example, Isaiah 55 tells us that you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song. There's a song. The Gaithers did that song. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. The very cosmos will celebrate the coming of the true king who will change everything. And that's the point. This Jesus is going to change everything. Everything will be new. Everything will be restored. Creation will be healed. Relationships with God will be made right under the transforming rule of this king. Everything will be new. So much so that even the stones will cry out in adoration. The mountains will burst into song and the trees will clap their hands for this king. Everything will change. To be honest, we're afraid of change. Luke adds another detail to touch on that. Did you catch the part of the story that's a little odd? It said that Jesus is set upon a colt that has never been ridden. Now that's a little odd, even if you don't come from Texas. What happens when you sit on a colt that has never been ridden? Does it look back at you and say, "Excuse me, ma'am, where would you like to go? I'd like to take you there." No, it bucks and it tries to throw you off. It goes crazy. Why? Well, it's independent, sure, but it's also afraid. Afraid of what you're going to do. But what happens when Jesus sits on that colt that has never been ridden? Nothing. He takes away its fear. He doesn't break it. He heals it. Heals its fear. Now that's true for that colt, and it's true for you and me as well. The most frequent verse in the Bible is, "Do not be afraid." 366 times I hear. I've never personally counted it. But this ruling power of this true king is not to coerce, not to break us, but to heal us and restore us. Now, Holy Week is still to play out in detail. Some will accept Jesus. Many will reject him. Some will sing his praises, and many will shout, "Crucify." As we enter into this journey together, may we have the good sense of a stone to cry out, to join in praise. Blessed is the one, the true King, who comes in the name of the Lord, our King, our Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.